Last time we began reading about Moses' encounter with the burning bush. Here's what happened. Moses has spent the past 40 years working as a shepherd, tending the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro in the land of Midian, where he's fled to from Egypt. We noted that Moses has been profoundly changed over the past 40 years. 40 years earlier, Moses was a man of reckless passion and arrogant self-assurance. Moses is now timid, unsure of himself, painfully aware of his shortcomings and limitations. He has no interest in position or status, and he's apparently grown content with his life as a shepherd in this quiet corner of the Midian wilderness. From the world's point of view, Moses is no longer useful. I mean, he appears to have lost his fire and his fight. But from God's point of view, Moses is now ready to be used to carry out his great task of leading the Israelite people out of Egypt. See, sometimes we are just too confident in our own abilities for the Lord to use us the way that he wants to use us. Paul understood this truth. You might recall in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, talking about God, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Have you ever thought of yourself as an extension cord? You were wondering what this was up here for, right? See, unless an extension cord is plugged into the power source, it isn't very useful, is it? I mean, I suppose I could use it as a rope of sorts. I could maybe jump rope with it, tie somebody up with it. But there's just not that much that you can use an extension cord for by itself. But when an extension cord is plugged into the wall socket so electricity can flow through it, it becomes very useful then, doesn't it? I mean, it then can carry power through it for accomplishing a countless number of things. It can get power to tools, to appliances, to electronic gadgets, to musical instruments, and on and on and on. But one day, while Moses was tending the flocks on the far side of the desert near the mountain called Horeb, he noticed a very strange sight. A bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed by the fire. So he went over to investigate it, and a voice from inside of this bush called his name. And as he leaned in to get a closer look, the voice told him not to get any closer, to take his sandals off, because the ground where he was standing was holy. The voice then identified himself as the God of his father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Moses heard that, he hid his face, afraid to look at God, unless he would die. And as Moses trembled before this manifestation of God, the voice continued in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. It says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The Lord is going to deliver his people from their Egyptian oppressors, and give them the land that he had promised, a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the person that he has chosen as his human instrument to work through is Moses. Moses is going to be God's extension cord for this mission. Well, this is it. I mean, this is the big call from God that Moses has been waiting for the past 40 years, right? Or was it? In verse 11, it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" This is the first of five attempts by Moses to get out of this thing that God is calling him to do. Rather than jumping at the opportunity like he would have 40 years earlier, Moses is responding in a very different way. He wants no part of this thing. He asks, "Who am I?" In other words, "I'm not the person that you're looking for. Sorry, this is a huge task. I'm not qualified for it. I'm not prepared for such a thing. Thanks, but no thanks." Moses doesn't believe that he's qualified and prepared for this mission. But God knows he is. God chose Moses before he was born. God has been preparing Moses for this mission for the past 80 years. His whole life long, God has been preparing Moses. Moses doesn't see that yet, but he's going to look back over his life one day, and he will see how the Lord had been working and preparing him for this the whole time. He'll see that his life was a beautiful work of God from start to finish. The same happens in our life. God will call us to do something that we don't think we're qualified or prepared for, but he's been getting us ready for that thing our whole life. And one day we will look back over our life and see the beautiful stuff that the Lord has done in us and through us. And we're just going to say, "Wow, what an awesome God you are." Verse 12, God said to Moses, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." The Lord responds to Moses' reluctance by reassuring him, saying, "I will be with you," and by promising him success. "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to worship me right here at this mountain." Moses asks, "Who am I?" And God answers that question by saying, "It doesn't matter who you are. I will be with you. Your qualifications and preparedness are not what will ultimately determine the success or failure of this mission. I am." You know, that's something that I have to be reminded of over and over again in my own life. We should do all that we can to build our skills, to be prepared for what God calls us to do. But we never want to forget that ultimately success is in His hands. And we need to rest in that. Well, this should have been more than enough assurance for Moses to get on board with God's plan, but it's not. So here comes Moses' second attempt at reasoning God out of his choice. Verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Moses asked first, "Who am I?" And the Lord answered, "Who you are is not what matters. What matters is who I am." So Moses comes back saying, in a sense, "Okay, so if it doesn't matter who I am, but rather who you are, well then, who are you? You're the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yes, but what does that mean? How is that going to make any difference in our lives? How is that going to change the circumstances of these people? What kind of God are you? How are you different from other gods? How do I communicate your character and your nature to the Israelite people?" Moses asked God, "What do I tell the Israelites when they ask, 'What is God's name?'" And that culture, the name, carried with it the character, the authority, the power of the one named. They're going to want to know why they should trust in this God. What kind of character, what kind of authority, what kind of power does this God have? So in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Verse 14, when God says to Moses, I am who I am, this verse has generated as much discussion as any verse in the Bible. The combined simplicity, underlying complexity, and the mystery surrounding it has captured the imagination of people since the day God uttered these words to Moses. Let's talk about God's name for just a moment. The Hebrew word Elohim is the generic name for God in Hebrew, similar to the way that we use the word God in English. Various names used for God in the Bible highlight different aspects of His character and nature. Some examples: El Elyon, God Most High; El Roy, God who sees me; El Shaddai, God Almighty; El Olam, Eternal God. But here in Exodus 3:14, God says His name is I Am Who I Am, which is the literal English translation of the Hebrew words. A rough approximation of the Hebrew name of God in English is Yahweh or Jehovah, are the words that we're familiar with. We don't know exactly how to pronounce the personal Hebrew name of God, though, because the Jewish people considered it so holy, so sacred, that it should never be uttered. And so, over the centuries, the correct pronunciation has simply been lost because no one said the name of God. The name of God, represented by a four-letter combination that we find in the text, referred to as the Tetragrammaton, we represent in English with the letters YHWH, which is usually translated in your English Bible as Lord in all capital letters. You'll notice that the word Lord appears big L, little O-R-D sometimes, and then every once in a while you run across L-O-R-D, all in caps. And that's this four-letter Hebrew combination that we often refer to as Yahweh or Jehovah. So what does the name, I am who I am, mean? How does this answer Moses' question about who God is and what is His name? I am comes from the Hebrew verb to be. So the name is a declaration of God's eternal self-existence. He is who He is and always was and will be. I am. The only one who can really declare His existence like this. It's a vast and mysterious subject, as it should be. And when we think about it, there's no more appropriate way of referring to the one who spoke everything else into existence, who has always been, is always present, always will be. He is who He is. The one and only true God who is at the center of all of existence is the one who is going to rescue these people from their oppressors. In verses 16 through 22, which we are not going to read this morning, The Lord tells Moses to go back to Egypt now and assemble the elders of Israel, the heads of the various tribal families, and tell them God's plan to deliver them. And he lays out this plan for Moses about how it's all going to play out. The one thing I want to point out to us in this little section is in verse 18, I want us to note that God tells Moses that the elders will listen to Moses. Moses responds with his third attempt now at trying to get out of this thing. Exodus 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" Now, God just said in Exodus 3, 18, "The elders of Israel will listen to you." But Moses responds, "Yeah, but what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me?" In other words, what's going to give me credibility before these people? From Moses' perspective, this is a reasonable concern. I mean, think about this. This guy, who most of the people have never seen before in their entire life, all of a sudden is going to show up in the midst of the Israelite community in Egypt and declare that God has spoken to him, telling him that God is going to deliver the Israelite people from 400 years of Egyptian slavery and take them back to the land that he had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If I were one of those people, I'd go, right. And here's the plan, okay? This is the plan. The plan is to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and ask for a 3-day vacation so that they can worship their God out in the desert. They haven't had a vacation in 400 years now. But now they go, okay, we got a union going now, and we want 3 days off to go worship our God out here in the desert. And this may come as a surprise, but Pharaoh is going to refuse that request. And that refusal on Pharaoh's part will then be the thing that causes God to bring all kinds of ugly mess down on the Egyptians so that they finally, gladly let the Israelites go. That's the plan. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a plan that I would feel a little apprehensive about sharing if I were Moses. So I can understand him going, what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? So God gives Moses some tangible evidence to present to the Israelites so that they'll believe his story. He gives Moses 3 miraculous signs that he can do to prove that God has really spoken to him and is behind this plan. Verse 2 of chapter 4, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied, "his shepherd's staff." The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." So that's the first sign. The second sign. Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they don't believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second." So that's the second sign. "But if they don't believe these 2 signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." So Moses has been given these 3 miraculous signs by God to prove the origin of his message and mission. to give him credibility in their eyes. And what is Moses' response to these miraculous signs that God has given him to perform? Another reason for why the Lord should find someone else for this task other than Moses. That's how he responds. If you've been keeping count, this is now attempt number 4 coming up in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Did we hear that right? Moses is worried about his eloquence as a public speaker. Now, they say that the biggest and most common fear that most people have is public speaking. But doesn't it strike you as a little bit odd that after all that has been discussed up to this point between Moses and God, all the things that he's even seen up to this point, that this public speaking would be the thing Moses raises as a deal breaker? I think Moses is a desperate man, reaching for anything that he can to give as reason for God to find someone else to do this whole leading my people out of Egypt thing. It's interesting to note what it says about Moses in Acts 7:22. It says, Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was, listen to this, powerful in speech and action. Apparently, he wasn't as bad of a speaker as he's letting on. He may be a bit rusty with little more than a bunch of sheep to talk to for the past 40 years. But it's probably like riding a bike. Once you learn it, you never forget it. Now, some have suggested that Moses had some kind of speech impediment or was really rusty with his Egyptian. But there's no evidence or support for that. That's just people trying to protect his reputation when they don't need to. That's not what's happening in this story. Moses is just looking for excuses. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. So the Lord again reassures Moses, saying, I made your mouth. I gave you the ability to hear and see. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. Trust me. This is small potatoes, Moses. Now get going. The Lord has been very gracious to Moses, patiently reasoning with him, reassuring him. Every time Moses says, I don't have what it takes to do this thing. And the Lord answers him, I'm going to give you everything you need to do this thing. Just trust me. And now we come to the fifth attempt by Moses to get God to use someone else. Verse 13, Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. We now get the true heart of Moses, don't we? I mean, he's tried to reason with the Lord by bringing up issues that he hoped would give God cause to choose someone else. But none of these things have gone anywhere with God. It's not like God went, oh, pff, that's a good point. I totally overlooked that issue, Moses. You're right. I'm going to go find somebody else. So now he just makes a straight up plea, asking God to please use someone else. Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Now on one level, I appreciate Moses' honesty here before the Lord. I know he's not behaving the way he ought to. He's not setting an example for us to follow with his reluctance to step out in faith and embrace the Lord's call here. But he's real. This is the way I would probably have responded too. And I'm so grateful that the Lord has shown us all sides of his people, like Moses, not just the heroic, noble, good side. These are real people with foibles and warts and insecurities and issues, problems, shortcomings, sins, just like you and me. And he still loves them and uses them. And that is a great comfort, because it means he still loves us and uses us too. So when Moses says, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it," God's response in verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. Take this staff in your hand, but take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it.'" The Lord agrees to allow Moses to recruit his brother Aaron to be the public speaker on his behalf. But this will serve to complicate things for Moses and cause him problems later on. Aaron will be responsible for some really bad leadership decisions, which will cost the Israelite people dearly. The same thing happens in our lives when we are determined to do things our way rather than God's way. It complicates things, doesn't it? And it creates problems in our life that we wouldn't have had otherwise. Well, let's review quickly these five exchanges between Moses and God. The first attempt by Moses to get out of doing what God called him to do. Moses says, "I'm not qualified and prepared to do this." And God responds, "I will be with you, and I promise to bring success." The second attempt by Moses to get out of doing what God called him to do. Moses said, "What's your name? What qualifies you, God, to save these people?" And God responds, "I am who I am. I'm the one and only true God who is and always will be, and from whom very existence is dependent upon." The third attempt by Moses to get out of doing what God called him to do, Moses said, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me? I have no credibility in their eyes." And God said, "Here are three miraculous, tangible signs you can do to establish your credibility in their eyes." The fourth attempt by Moses to get out of doing what God called him to do, Moses said, "I have physical limitations and hindrances. I can't speak very well." And God replied, "I made you, and I am well aware of any limitations that you might have. I'll give you everything you need to accomplish what I am sending you to do." The fifth attempt by Moses to get out of doing what God called him to do, Moses said, "Please send someone else. Please send someone else." And God replied, "You can bring someone else along to help you, but I still want you to do this thing." Like a good father, God will not let Moses stay put. He keeps pushing and reassuring and pushing and reassuring and pushing and reassuring until Moses gives in. Boy, I've been on the receiving end of that process myself. The Lord just keeps at it till I finally say, "Okay." And I'm always glad that I did. Moses finally agrees to accept the call of God on his life, to go back and lead the people out of Egypt and to the promised land in Canaan. And you know, some might criticize Moses for his determined reluctance to go. But I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 21. And he used this parable to actually teach some other things, but it also responds to this particular issue. Matthew 21:28. Jesus said, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. It's better to eventually go, even though you initially refused to, than to say you're going to go and then never really do it. Moses put up quite a fight, trying to get God to use someone else for this mission. But he's finally relented. And as we'll see in the story, he's going to give his all to it for the rest of his life. He's going to spend the final 40 years of his life leading and caring for God's people. In closing this morning, Moses was measuring what was possible based on his own abilities and limitations. God measured what was possible through Moses based on his power. Moses saw himself as a piece of floppy wire, not sure what you could use it for. But God saw Moses as his extension cord to put his power through, to accomplish wonderful things that would bring him glory. I remember the day that the Lord called me into the ministry to devote my life to teaching His Word, and I was very reluctant. My response was, "You have the wrong guy." And I listed off my three biggest reasons for why this was a very bad idea. I said, "I'm not good with people. I don't know very much about the Bible. And I'm not kidding. I'm not a good public speaker." And God said in reply to me, "My power will be made perfect in your weakness." And then he said, "I gave Moses his brother Aaron to speak for him, but I'm not going to do that for you." And I'm sure my brother Matt is greatly relieved to hear that today. Otherwise, he might be up here speaking for me. The same basic truth was spoken to me that had been spoken to Moses and is spoken to all of God's children. We're not adequate in ourselves for the task that God calls us to do. But God is more than able to accomplish His work through us. I just want to close by reading this passage from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for Moses' story, for his life, the way that you worked in his life, Lord. And what precious, important lessons we learn from the way you worked in Moses' life. Help us to remember, Lord, who we are and who you are. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.